The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Amen. You may be seated. Thanks, Doug and team, for leading us this morning. To add my welcome along with the team, and thank you for choosing to worship with us this morning. My name is Terry Carlton, and I serve as one of the elders and teaching pastors on the team here at Summit, and delighted to be able to open up God's Word with you. If you have a copy of God's Word, we're going to be in Luke 19 this morning, Luke 19. You will typically find us, if you're newer to Summit, you'll typically find us teaching through books of the Bible. And in fact, in 2 weeks, we're going to kick off a series in the book of Ecclesiastes. Really excited about that. And maybe a month after we finish up, we're going to do a little vision series. It'll lead us into Easter, and then we're going to spend the rest of the year in the Gospel of Mark. So we're going to be in Mark's Gospel. And then from time to time, what we do is we take the opportunity to either talk about our mission statement, to which Doug alluded to. Next Sunday, we're going to be teaching on that statement, which is on the screen up here. Whatever God's going to do in the world, He's going to do through all of Christ's people, the church, which is rooted in the conviction of who we are as a church, that we exist for every man, woman, and child to have the repeated opportunity to see, hear, and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ without them having to come or go anywhere. So we're going to take an opportunity next week from 2 Corinthians 5 to remind us of who we are. What is Summit about? And which really brings us to this morning. We decided, one of the things we really do at the beginning of each year is take an opportunity to share some pastoral prayers with our folks. How are the elders of Summit praying for the people of Summit, for our congregation? And Josh was here 2 weeks ago and talking about the emphasis of prayer, that we would be a people defined by, marked by prayer, that we would plead with the heart of the Father for our own formation, for the participation in His redemptive plan. And I'm excited about the opportunity this morning to open up God's Word with you and to just share how the Lord is burdening my heart for us as we continue to participate with Him and what He's up to. This will be my 19th year of vocational ministry. And pastoring is such a privilege. It's what I often refer to as a beautiful mess. And it's beautiful on multiple fronts because I have the opportunity as a pastor to really have a front row seat to watch the Lord work in the lives of people. To watch God's people lean into the work of the Spirit, to walk in faith and repentance, and to encourage you along that journey, it is one of the great privileges I have with being a pastor, for embracing the call to pastoral ministry for almost 19 years. But it's also really messy, and I could take some time this morning to describe why I think, why I would use that adjective to say it's messy, but there's two reasons why I want to put, just be honest with you from the outset. The first reason is this: I'm continuing to learn that I have no ability to change anyone. I want to, just being honest, kind of wish I had that influence, but I don't. It's a temptation I wrestle with all the time with my role as a leader. And just being honest with you, like when I think about my motivation, like I want to do what's right. I want to always say the right things. I want to reach the people that God's entrusted to us at Summit. I want to love all of God's people well. I want to care for you well. I want to teach the Scriptures faithfully. I want to equip you to do the work of the ministry. And here's what I realized over 19 years. I have zero control zero control over what the Lord chooses to do with my ministry, and zero control on how you respond to it. That's messy. The second reason I describe pastoral ministry as messy is this: I am continually growing in my awareness of my own inadequacies. Eugene Peterson, who is known as a shepherd of shepherds, in his book entitled The Pastor, he shares a letter with a younger pastor. He's writing as a 50-something-year-old pastor who just young guy who's just now starting out in ministry. And this is what he writes to him. He says, "As I reflect with you on my 50 years in the pastoral vocation, it strikes me right now that I have almost no sense of achievement." Doesn't that seem odd? What I remember most of these 50 years are all the little detours into proud moments that could have easily led me astray from my calling. The near misses, the staggering recoveries and the semi-recoveries of who I was and what I was about. And he says that, like, he finishes the letter with this, and it just hits me. He says, "People who know me now have no idea of how inadequate I was for the task, and still am." Like, I feel that. Now, here's why I'm sharing this with you this morning. Two primary reasons why I'm sharing this with you. I have felt these realities in distinct ways over the last 2 years. To be honest with you, finding the beauty over the last 2 years has been really, really difficult. And maybe you would say that this morning. As you think about the last 2 years, finding beauty, really challenging. The things that I would, if I could take the time this morning, if I could share with you the things that I would consider messy and challenging and difficult over the last 2 years in particular, have been the very places where the Lord has met me and has shown me beauty and grace. The Lord's met me there, places I didn't want to go, places I didn't want to see, I didn't want to look. Now, here's the other reason I'm sharing this with you. My prayer for us as a church that I'm going to articulate this morning is contingent on us being a people who are willing to look for beauty in the midst of the messy. Us being a people who are willing to look for beauty in the midst of the difficult and the disruptive. That you and I would look for beauty when perhaps the most obvious thing in front of us is not beautiful. That we will be a people who cultivate that which brings forth life and goodness, even when it doesn't look like life is present or goodness is anywhere to be found. In essence, my prayer for us as a church is about culture. So as you think about this season of life, your circumstance, your family, your marriage, your parenting, your relational dynamic, your career, as you think about this season in the life of Summit, this particular congregation in a season of transition with leadership, what kind of culture do you desire for this place to be? That's what I want to talk about this morning, and I want to share my prayer for us. And so I'm going to put it this way. I think it'll be on the screen. Here's my prayer, that the people of Summit would increasingly grow in the grace of God so we might cultivate a culture defined by grace. So we might cultivate a culture defined by grace, a culture that reflects what we confess to believe. In essence, what I'm talking about is gospel culture. And you go, well, what is gospel culture? Gospel culture is how we live in light of what we believe. Culture is about how we respond to the truth we are experiencing in our lives. So I can stand up here on this platform and we can say right things, good things about the gospel. We can preach right doctrine. We can preach good theology. We can hold to the core tenets of the Orthodox faith. And yet, with our lips and our lives, we can tell a completely different story. Gospel culture is contingent on a people growing in the knowledge and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Gospel culture is what flows out of us. It's what spills out of our lives, of our decisions, of our words, of our actions as a result of what we believe. If gospel doctrine is what we believe, then gospel culture is how we live in light of what we believe. And you and I can unsay what we believe by how we live. That's my prayer for us in this moment, this season, that we would be a people growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, cultivating a culture marked by that very grace. You go, well, how do you cultivate beauty out of brokenness? Well, I think what the scriptures declare to us is you change culture with culture. I was reading after the church father, Tertullian, and he describes how the early church survived a hostile and broken culture. The Roman Empire was incredibly dark. It was a devastating culture. It was led by pagan emperors, and it was anything but beautiful. And this is how he describes the perception of Christians who lived during this time. So this is pagans writing about their perception of believers. Listen to what he says. See these Christians. See how they love one another. How they're even ready to die for one another. How did the early church address the brokenness all around them? How did they respond to the disruption of their lives? What did they do when beauty was nowhere to be found? They allowed the truth of Jesus to spill out of their lives. They allowed the truth of Jesus to inform how they saw life and circumstance. They cultivated beauty out of brokenness. And this is my prayer for us, that the people of Summit would be living proof that Jesus Christ is indeed real, present, and beautiful. That's my prayer. That you and I would be living proof that the grave is indeed empty. That we would be a people who pray for, long for, the realities of heaven to be realized, seen, and felt on earth. Isn't this how Jesus admonished his disciples to pray? That we would be a people that would cultivate a culture of amazing grace. What is, in a nutshell, gospel culture? I want to put it before you. Here's how I would define it. Gospel culture is authenticity, safety plus time, rejoicing. If you want to know what a culture of grace looks like, I think it looks like this. Authenticity, safety plus time, rejoicing. And this truth bleeds all over the pages of the New Testament, really all over the pages of the Bible. And there's one concise story that I want you to see this morning where this is tangibly present, and it's in Luke 19. Luke 19, and I'll begin reading in verse number 1. He, Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran. He ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down, and he received him with joy, joyfully, he says. And when they saw it, the crowds, everyone around, everyone who knew Zacchaeus, they grumbled. He's gone in to be the guest of a man who was a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This is the word of the Lord. Many scholars believe that where we find ourselves in Luke 19 is indeed the pinnacle of Jesus' earthly ministry. In other words, of all that Jesus has said and done, this is the pinnacle moment. And it's interesting that the pinnacle moment is perceived by the Son of God coming face to face with a sinner. That's interesting, right? Zacchaeus, not a good man. I don't know if you grew up in the church, if you grew up in the kind of church that did the funnel graphs, the church projected Zacchaeus to be much better than what he was, right? Zacchaeus was, you know the story, wee little man, I won't sing it. Not a good man. Deceptive, selfish, no integrity. He was a cheater. That's how he's rich. He's the chief tax collector, but he did not get there honestly. People avoided this guy. That's why the crowds are grumbling. Don't you know who this guy is? People would spread the news about Zacchaeus. "Hey, don't get near that guy. Tell all your friends he's canceled. This guy is canceled. Get on Twitter." But Jesus did not get the memo, because he shows up at his house. He shows up at his house, he sits down with him, he gets face to face with Zacchaeus, and as a result of this encounter, Zacchaeus is changed. He's restored. Which raises the question in my mind when I look at this story: what happens when the gospel of grace, what happens when it shows up in our life? What happens when the good news of Jesus, by the power of the Spirit, shows up in this place? There's nothing special about this place. I don't care what kind of church building you walk into. This isn't a church building. I don't care what kind of facility you walk into. There's nothing holy about brick and mortar. But what happens when the presence of Jesus by the power of the Spirit, what happens when it shows up? What happens when it shows up in your home? What happens when the presence of Jesus shows up in your marriage, in your parenting, in your whatever environment you and I have influence in? I think what shows up is authenticity, safety plus time, and rejoicing. Look at verse 8. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods, I give it to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." So what we find here in this encounter with Jesus is that in the presence of Jesus, pretending and performing, it ceases. So we are free to be real and authentic. Zacchaeus is not wondering here in verse 8, "I wonder, have I ever defrauded anyone?" Like, I don't know how you read that. If he's not questioning to Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, I'm not real sure, man, if I've actually," that's not what he's saying, because you can see in the words, anyone and anything. What Zacchaeus is doing is this. He says, "I know that I'm broken, so you can have it all. I'll spare no expense. It's all yours." There's no pretense in Zacchaeus. He doesn't hold back. This isn't a guy who is expressing 80% of what's true in his heart. No, Jesus shows up and Zacchaeus, a man who has never been real, finally gets real. Powerful grace meets this man and it changes him. I think one of the reasons why we miss out on experiencing the presence and power of Jesus in our lives is we cannot keep up with which version of ourselves we put before God and others. Our pretending blinds us from the presence and the power of Jesus. Our pretending blinds us from seeing that we can be fully known and yet fully loved. You see, authenticity is the front door entrance into the real, tangible, and powerful embrace of Jesus. It's the wide welcome of Jesus to us. You are fully known. You are fully known and simultaneously loved. And yet, you and I are so prone to go back to the garden and to mimic Adam and Eve. That the moment they recognize their sin and their guilt and their shame, they are attempting to hide from the very one who created them and knows all things. They're attempting to sow fig leaves and hide behind trees. And yet they can't see that they are already fully known. I wonder where this meets you this morning. And listen, I grew up in the church, and so anytime the preacher stands up and talks about authenticity, I recognize how the enemy already begins to meet us with what's really going on. Like the 10% that we don't let anybody in on. Until you and I are authentic with him, we will constantly perform for one another. We'll pretend that all is fine when all is not fine. You see, our pretending, it actually cultivates culture. It just cultivates a culture that says, "You've got to have it all together. You can't be real here because I'm not real with him." Pretending and performing has no power to see beauty in the midst of brokenness. But what we learn here in the story of Zacchaeus is that there is freedom in the presence of Jesus to be unashamedly real. And when you and I get real before God in the presence of one another, guess what is cultivated? Gospel culture. Gospel culture. The culture of Zacchaeus' home was forever changed. Jesus says, Salvation is coming to your house. Zacchaeus sits down face to face with Jesus, but it's his home that's changed. It's the entire environment. It's the entire culture. What about your home? What about your marriage? What about your relationships? Which version of you gets projected in those environments? What about this room? Can you imagine if the majority of the people who step foot in this room was living in the warm embrace of authentically being known and yet understanding that the smile of God is forever upon them, unconditionally upon them? Imagine what God might do if we truly believed that we could be real before Him in the presence of one another. What about your life group? What version this morning, what version of yourself do you sit here believing, projecting onto others and before God? I want you to notice how Zacchaeus responds, how Jesus responds to Zacchaeus in verse 9. I've already alluded to it, but I want to read it. And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house. Today salvation has come to this house." Right now, this very moment, salvation has come to this house. Hey, Zacchaeus, you've got so much to get right before you experience restoration. You not only have to make all this right, but you've got so much to learn about me and my ways before you will be able to walk in freedom. Isn't this often what we think of Jesus, or what we think Jesus thinks of us? And Jesus' response to this deceitful, broken, messy man is, "Today, right now, I am yours and you are mine." What do you think compels authenticity? What do you think is the key to honesty and transparency in the presence of Jesus? Safety. Plus time. You see, the environment Jesus creates in Zacchaeus' home, it's non-accusatory. He doesn't embarrass him. He doesn't corner him. He doesn't shame him. No, he embraces Zacchaeus as Zacchaeus is, and the response from this broken man is one thing. This is the safest place to be real. And in an instant, the miracle of a moment, Jesus restores Zacchaeus. In that moment, he is restored, he is forgiven, he is changed. But you know what else is true? The grace of God that is going to get worked out in Zacchaeus' life is going to take time. It's going to take time. He's not perfect now. But he is restored. You see, the urgency in Zacchaeus' response is, "I'm going to go make this right, and on top of that, I'm going to bless the poor." That response, by the way, is not hurry. That's not Zacchaeus' attempt to go, "Well, I've got to change everyone's perception of me. I've got to now somehow convince Jesus that I'm worthy." No, the urgency in Zacchaeus is grace at work in his heart, now flowing out of a restored heart. You see, Zacchaeus didn't walk out of his home perfect. In fact, he walked out of his home still perceived as a really bad man. He's hurt a lot of people, hasn't he? But because of the grace of Jesus, there is no longer any pressure on Zacchaeus. No deadlines on getting it right. He is still a complicated man. The difference now is he has the space to continue to allow the grace of God to fill his heart so that the grace of God would flow out of his heart. I want you to hang on to this. Safety plus time is rooted in this truth. God is incredibly kind and patient. It deserves more than one amen. God is incredibly kind and patient. If he's not, I don't know why we're here today. If he's not incredibly kind and patient, you and I are in trouble. The safest place for every one of us, for every single sinner, should be the church of Jesus Christ. The people who are walking and abiding in the grace and knowledge of Jesus are people who cultivate with the words of their mouth and the choices of their lives an environment that is safe to be authentic. It is safe to be real. It is safe to not have it figured out. It is safe to doubt. It is safe to question. It is safe to struggle. And listen, if Summit's not going to be that kind of place, I don't want to be a part of it. That's not me being harsh. I want to be a part of a people that is intentionally cultivating a culture where it's okay to not have it all figured out. When the presence of Jesus is active among his people, do you want to know what is seen and felt? Safety plus time. Safety plus time. What about our marriages? Is your marriage, is it safe to be real? Does your spouse have the room to fail? To not have all the deep wounds of their life figured out and in your embrace and in your interaction and in your relationship, there is safety for the presence of God to heal the deep wounds of brokenness and unbelief. What about our kids? Do our children know that our home and in the environment of our home, that it's okay to fail, to not have it all figured out? You go, well, how is that possible? I tell you how it's possible, because Jesus is tender, he's patient, he's kind, and he's gentle. He does not break a bruised reed. He does not blow out the smoldering wick of our soul. He nourishes us. He cares for us. Well, Terry, what about my unbelief? What about my struggle? What about my sin? He is tender. He's patient. He's kind. And he's gentle. Again and again and again and again. He's kind and patient. He's kind and patient, which means if we experience his grace, then we too can be tender, kind, gentle, and patient. His kindness shapes our kindness towards others. His patience shapes our patience towards one another. We need time, brothers and sisters. I recognize this more about my own heart. I recognize this as my children get older. I have a 14-year-old son. As I navigate the journey of trying to disciple him and lead him, I can't change him. I can't make him believe. The reality of knowing that the choices before him, like, I know he's going to make them. And yes, I get to influence and I get to shape. But I also realize that I get to be the expression of the Heavenly Father to my son. And it's often, I'm going to be honest with you, it's not tender and patient. Because I want to control it. We need time. All of us needs time. And you won't embrace that if you're not willing to be authentic. As long as you're pretending, you're okay. You've got it figured out. Some version of yourself that you're putting before God this morning and others that is not the authentic version that he knows and that he bled and died for. That's the place. That's the place where we embrace his safe and loving and tender and patient love towards us. So I want you to look at one last thought in verses 5 and 6. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up at Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. How many of you expect that that's the tone of Jesus? My guess is you live that way. My guess is on Monday morning, Wednesday afternoon, by week's end, and you had good intentions, but it doesn't pan out that way, this is the tone that you think Jesus has towards you. Hey, Zacchaeus, hurry, come down. I must go to your house. What do you hear in the words of Jesus to Zacchaeus? I don't hear shame. Do you hear shame? Do you hear guilt? I hear anticipation. I hear eagerness and purpose and confidence and excitement. I hear a new outlook. I hear hope. And how do I know that to be true? Well, I can look at the response of Zacchaeus. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. A deceitful, broken, messy man is eager to see Jesus. They lock eyes. Jesus has this anticipatory invitation to come down from this tree to go to his house, and Zacchaeus is not overcome with shame. He's glad. I can picture the amazement in his heart in this moment. Jesus wants to, he wants to go to my house. Now, there's no gloom in Zacchaeus, but there is gloom all around, right? There's nothing but grumbling. And within the heart of this man is, it's joy and gladness. I want to submit to you that we need this right now. When negativity and being jaded and offended and put off by everything and almost everyone is standard. When critiquing everyone and everything is perceived as a spiritual gift and canceling anyone and everything that doesn't line up with my preference or agenda, when it's easier to highlight brokenness rather than searching for beauty, we need to grab hold of what Zacchaeus saw and felt on this day. You go, what is it? Well, in the presence of Jesus, the joy of the Lord is our ultimate reality. Therefore, we can rejoice. We can rejoice. The Apostle Paul says we can rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. You go, well, how can this be true? Because right now in heaven, Jesus is full of joy and he's rejoicing in the fullness of the Godhead. There is one reality for Jesus, unceasing joy. Therefore, to be united to God or with God through Christ is to be joyful. We have every reason to rejoice because he is our joy. He is the source of our joy. The psalmist says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. We can rejoice in all things because our ultimate reality is rooted in our union with Jesus. As it is in heaven, so it is on earth. Our ultimate reality isn't defined by the cultural moment, the wave of circumstance, the wave of unmet expectation. It's defined by our union with Jesus. ...2020 was a year of grace. That's right, I said it. 2020 was a year of grace. 2021 was a year of grace. It was grace that was challenging and hard and difficult. But let's stop thinking that somehow, some way, 2020 and 2021 caught God by surprise. God's not frantic about 2020, 2021, 2022. God's not frantic about COVID. He's not frantic about what this year means for the church. He's fully aware, fully in control, full of joy. Which means we have every reason to rejoice. So my admonishment to you this morning is this. Do you know what our children need to hear from us? Do you know what our spouses need to hear from us? Do you know what our unbelieving friends and coworkers need to hear from us? Do you know what this congregation needs to hear from one another? We need to hear about the beauty and the power and the sufficiency of Jesus. That's what we need. They need Jesus. I need Jesus. We need Jesus. We need to hear a confident rejoicing in the person and work of Jesus. That's what we need. We need to sing it. We need to proclaim it. We need to step out of this facility and into our homes and into our circles and into living rooms and coffee shops and into cubicles and workplaces, and we need to declare a confident rejoicing in the beauty and the wonder and the power and the tenderness and the gentleness and the patience of Jesus. Because how do you change culture? With culture. How do you change grumpiness? With joy. How do you change messiness? With something beautiful. Gospel culture. Authenticity, safety plus time, rejoicing. This is my prayer. Would you pray it with me this year? Would you pray this prayer? Would you be a part of cultivating this culture? Because it will require each one of us. It'll require each of us abiding in Jesus as our first priority. Growing in His grace is the only way we can cultivate a gospel culture defined by authenticity, safety plus time, and rejoicing. Will you join me in that? I'm going to invite Doug and the team back out, and we're going to have a time of response in song and worship. I want to invite you this morning to pray this kind of culture over your own heart, your own family, your home, your life group, the environments you step into. I want you to pray this over the people of Summit. And maybe, just maybe, that I trust that the Spirit's speaking to each of us exactly where we are, but maybe this morning He is revealing to you where you need to step into authenticity this year. That this might be a moment this morning, by God's grace, through His Word, in the midst of God's people, that the Spirit has said, you need to stop hiding. You need to stop pretending. You need to stop comparing and performing. And I don't know who that's with. Maybe that's with your spouse. Maybe that is with your children. Maybe that is within this community. Would you step into the warm embrace of Jesus today and be fully known and simultaneously loved? And then in obedience, go be authentic with who He tells you to be authentic with. There's freedom there. There is freedom. There's freedom in that place. Where might you need to repent of not cultivating safe places for people to be real? Maybe that is in your marriage. Maybe that is in your parenting. Maybe that is within this community. Would this morning be an opportunity to repent of not giving people time to heal and to grow like your Heavenly Father gives you time to heal and grow? And then thirdly, where do you today need to consciously choose rejoicing over grumbling? Where do you in your life, and maybe in your marriage and in your parenting and within this community, need to stop critiquing the brokenness and start cultivating beauty? And it begins with rejoicing over what's ultimately true, our union with Christ, His ability to redeem what's broken. Maybe today is an opportunity for God's people to go, I'm going to consciously choose to rejoice in the Lord despite what I see in front of me and whether it's beautiful or not. Would you stand with me this morning? I'm going to pray. And hey, I want to encourage you in this next song, if the Lord has spoken to you, to be willing to use the room. There's something about moving and responding as a sign of submission to the Lord. So lots of space on the side of the gathering and down front to come and to acknowledge I want to be a part of a culture that would cultivate authenticity, safety plus time, and rejoicing. And that begins with each of us getting honest before the Lord, receiving the eager invitation of Jesus. Hey, come sit with me today.
Come and be a part of my embrace. Not shame, not guilt, not brokenness, not condemnation, not judgment. The wide welcome of Jesus to be fully known, simultaneously loved. That's where healing happens. That's where experiencing the presence of God and the power of God, it changes things. Man, it changes marriages. It changes parenting. It changes homes. It changes a church. That's what I want to be a part of. That's what I want to pray for. That's what I want to fight for. I want to invite you into that. Father, would you, by the power of your Spirit, through your word, in the midst of your people, God, would you not allow this word to just fall on dry and rocky soil, but a receptive, fertile soil, God, that the seed of your good truth would be planted and watered. God, would you bear up within us authenticity, realness, knowing that in your embrace there is no safer place. God, I pray for this community, God, that when folks interact with us, whether in life group or within the corporate gathering, or whether it be within each of our individual circles of accountability, God, that they would be received with such love and tenderness and embrace the way you receive each of us, regardless of their question, regardless of their doubt, regardless of their hurt. There is power in the presence of Jesus to change anyone. God, would we believe it? Would we walk in it? And would we help cultivate it? That's my prayer. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.